I would say that it was about 20 years ago. My church rented out a whole movie theater. Now, I know that's kind of a common thing now, but 20 years ago it was an uncommon thing. But my church rented out the movie theater, and we all had tickets and a spot to see a movie that had come out called The Passion of the Christ. This was a story about Jesus and the cross. And I remember this movie being really, really hard to watch. For 2 hours and a few minutes, you witness someone playing Jesus being mocked and beaten and whipped and crucified. I don't know about the rest of the people, but I know that I had tears in my eyes watching this movie. And I know that some people had to turn away their eyes, turn their faces away because of some of the violence and some of the gore that they witnessed. And it was tough to watch. This movie really showed the intense physical suffering of Jesus. Now, maybe you've encountered some questions from friends about this whole death of Jesus. Lots of people have suffered horrible deaths. Not too many years ago, in our own lifespans, the Nazis did terrible medical experiments on live human beings. Go back to the Middle Ages and people were quartered, stoned to death, cooked alive. And like Jesus, many, many other people were also crucified. How is it then that Jesus's torture, suffering, and death on a cross save us? Other people have had the kind of physical suffering that Jesus had. How is it that his death covers our sins? Today we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at chapter 15. This is verses 33 up to 50. This is the death of Jesus. So, let us pray, and then we're going to have this reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we encounter your holy word and we see the death of your son Jesus, what happened on that cross? How is it that Jesus' death is atonement for our sins? We ask for help as we pore over this text. In the name of Jesus, amen. Mark 15:33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes down to take him. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were there watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. This is the word of the Lord. So Jesus had been nailed to the cross at the third hour, which in our time is 9 a.m. So 9 a.m., Jesus is nailed to the cross. And now we're catching up with the story 3 hours later at the sixth hour, or what we call noon. At that time, darkness came over the whole land. Was it a sandstorm? Was it some sort of an eclipse? We don't know exactly what happened, but we do know that it was miraculous. And we know that it was connected to what was happening with Jesus on the cross. We know that it was a direct result of Jesus hanging on that tree. And we're reminded of something David said in Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, King David wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard, and their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." And here, at noon, with Jesus on the cross, the skies are proclaiming the work of God's hands. The skies are proclaiming Jesus' suffering on the cross. Well, what is that suffering? We talked about the movie just a little while ago, The Passion of the Christ. And watching that movie, we really see Jesus' physical suffering on the cross, what it might have been like to be there, watching his beatings, his floggings, and the stripes that Jesus received. The whip marks across his body. So, we know about Jesus' physical sufferings. That's the first way that we know Jesus suffered on the cross. The second way is this. Jesus was suffering terror in his soul, because he was receiving the wrath of God while he was on the cross. All of God's judgment for our sin, all of God's judgment for our sin was placed on Jesus on the cross. All of the wrath that we deserve because of our sins, that was placed on Jesus on the cross. And all of the hell that we deserve because of our sins, that was placed on Jesus on the cross. And I know that the full extent of this is more than we can imagine. So Jesus wasn't just suffering physically on the cross, but he was also suffering because of the wrath of God that was placed on him. All the wrath that we deserve was on this one man, on Jesus, on the cross. We hear about this in Isaiah 54. The prophet Isaiah spoke about this. by saying, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus was suffering physically, but he was suffering torment because all of the wrath that we deserve was upon him on the cross. After 3 hours, at the ninth hour, this would be 3 p.m. Remember, Jesus had been on the cross from 9 a.m., now it's 3 p.m. Jesus cried out in a loud voice. And what he cried out in Aramaic. Aramaic was the common language of the people in Jesus' day. When Jesus was having conversations with his disciples, when Jesus was having conversations with his family, he would have been speaking in Aramaic. This would have been probably his main language. The other languages of that day, well, he would have also have spoken in the religious language, in Hebrew. And we don't know if he did or not, but he might have also have spoken in the Roman language. The Roman occupiers spoke Greek. But we know for sure here that Jesus, he speaks from the heart. And in Aramaic, he says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, the gospel writer Mark lets us know what that means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So first, we know that Jesus suffered physically on the cross. And number two, we know that he had the whole wrath of God that we deserve on him on the cross, and he was suffering because of that. But number three, there is more that he is dealing with on the cross. There's something that's happening within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the Father offering up the Son as our sacrifice, there is a separation that Jesus is feeling. Some theologians would say that on the cross, Jesus was totally abandoned by the Father. I don't follow that theology. I don't think that there was a total breakdown of the Trinity while Jesus was suffering on the cross. But I do think that Jesus was experiencing some separation from the Father, that and was suffering because of that. I think that Jesus was deprived of the comfort and love of the Father that he was so used to from all of eternity. The love and communion shared between the Father and Son, I think that was hidden for a while Jesus was on the cross. And that Jesus, in yelling out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is suffering because of that loss of connection that he usually has with the Father. So on the cross, the suffering that Jesus is dealing with is, number one, physical. Number two, He's carrying the full weight of God's wrath upon that should be on us. He's taking it all on himself. And number three, he's suffering some separation from the Father. He's feeling disconnected. We don't think he was fully disconnected, but he was feeling it. That's what Jesus was suffering up on the cross. Earlier this year, I remember walking into the living room, and my daughter, she had subtitles up on the TV while she was watching TV or a movie or whatever it was on. And I remember asking her, why do you have the subtitles on the screen? And she said, I always watch TV with the subtitles, with the words underneath. I was like, that's strange to me that you would do that. And she said, everybody does. Really? Surveys say that amongst young people, 50% regularly use subtitles. I was kind of shocked by that. But the other day, my wife and I, we were watching a show on TV. You know what we did? We were getting tired of not understanding the dialogue. So we switched over and put the subtitles on. Jesus, on the cross, he yelled out in Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi. And we're not sure if the people that were around him were misunderstanding what he was saying or if they were mocking him, but they thought that Jesus had cried out, Elijah, Elijah. There was this tradition in Judaism that Elijah would come down like a guardian angel and would rescue Jews that are in great danger. So perhaps the people around the cross that heard him yell out in Aramaic thought he was saying, Elijah, Elijah, and wondered if he was calling for Elijah to come down and rescue him. One man, he brings wine vinegar to Jesus. Some scholars think that perhaps he did this because he wanted to expand Jesus' life just a little bit longer so that they could all see if Elijah really comes down and saves Jesus or not. They knew that something big was happening. And perhaps the big thing, maybe they thought that Elijah was going to come down. But they were way off base. Something greater than Elijah had come. And something better than Elijah's rescue was happening on the cross. I ran into a man earlier this week, and we had some interesting discussion about spirituality. He was into spirituality, but he was way off base. He told me that he believed that God was universal. He believed that God is in all things, and in the same way that all things are God. That God is really just everything. So in a way, everything's God, including us. He This type of thinking, this universalist picture of how our world works, can be described as New Age religion. New Age religion, which comes from the East. As he was describing his New Age picture of who God is and how God's in everything and that everything's God, he told me that he was into Reiki healing. Reiki is spelled R-E-I-K-I. Well, what is that? I had heard some about it, but I had to take a closer look. This is part of the whole New Age religion. And the idea is this, that there are Reiki masters out there who can channel this universal divine energy. Remember, God's everything and everything's God. He believes that there are these Reiki masters that can channel the universal divine energy through their hands to heal people. So the Reiki master might come in and move their hands over your body, look for places where the universal energy can make its way into your body to heal you physically, emotionally, spiritually, all of these things. But there was a really sad, tragic part of this man's ideas and how he sees God. Body and soul, this man was a complete and utter mess. His life, his body, utterly broken. Satan and his demons are actively working in our community to destroy, actively working to destroy and spoil with his deceptions. You want to find some Reiki healing? You don't have to go very far, right here in town. I was telling a local pastor about this encounter. And when I was talking with this local pastor, he downplayed and sought to really diminish my concerns over this New Age stuff that has come into our community. You know what he said? He said, "We have more in common with them than differences. And we're only separated by a few basics of the Christian faith." I was so shocked by his words that I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to respond. I didn't say anything before I hung up. I was so shocked. I did not know what to say. But I do know that Satan, he is after us too. How and in which ways have we too been compromised? In what ways have we been deceived by Satan? With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. It is finished. We were bought with a tremendous price. The love of God is deeper and wider than we can understand or imagine. My wife and I have been having something, it's called an Alpha program. We've been having this at our house on Sunday nights. We have a meal, we watch a video, and we follow it up with discussion and dessert. And there was a really great illustration that we saw. I don't remember if it was last week or the week before, but it was a great illustration about what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And I'll give you that illustration right now. I thought it was really good. So, we've been talking about the kingdom story. We've been talking about how, number one, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created it all good. Number two, we have the fall. Adam and Eve in the garden, they sinned against God by eating from the tree that they were not supposed to eat from. And because they did that, all of humanity has been under the curse of sin. Number three, we've been talking about redemption. We've been talking about how Jesus' death on the cross is atonement for our sins. He paid the price for us on the cross so that our sins would be forgiven. And then number four is restoration. Jesus is coming back again. He's going to make all things new. So, having that kingdom story in mind, when God created humanity, when he created Adam and Eve, imagine this is Adam and Eve. This is humanity. There was nothing between us and God. Nothing that separated us from God. But then came the fall, when Adam and Eve ate from that tree. Well, what happened? The curse of sin. And you can imagine that this my right hand, is all of us. Every human since Adam and Eve, all of us. We have the curse of sin, and we can also imagine that all of the sins that we've committed can be written in this book. And it's this sin that separates us from God. We don't have that connection anymore. That connection was severed. That's what happened in the fall. Now, in my left hand, imagine that's Jesus. Jesus? He's not separated from the Father. Jesus lived a perfect life. He was without sin. Perfect connection with the Father. Now, what happens on the cross? What is Jesus' suffering all about? His physical suffering, taking on the wrath of God, feeling the separation from the Father. What is that all about? Jesus is bearing all of our sins. So we can transfer all of the curse of sin and all of the sins in our lives. Jesus, he took all of them. Where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? We don't have the sin on us anymore. And our connection with the Father is back. We are reconnected with the Father because of what Jesus has done for us. What does it mean to be saved by Jesus? Well, in order to have that connection again, in order for Jesus to take his sins on himself, we don't have to earn it. We don't have to worry about being good enough. We don't have to beg for years for it. And we don't have to worry about being accepted by the Father. Salvation? Freedom from sin, being right with the Father, once again, this is a free gift. Maybe you have not experienced this free gift yet. I invite you to experience it. How? What does that look like? What do you tell your friends when they wonder about why you're different? About why Jesus is your Savior? And maybe they wonder how that came about. And you can tell them, you know what? Come before God humbly in prayer and confess your sins. And by faith, at that very moment, by faith, put your trust in Jesus. What is offered to us on the cross is a free gift. The gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal connection with God forever and ever and ever. Well, just as Jesus died, the curtain of the temple in Jerusalem was torn right in two. And there's some talk about which curtain was torn in two. Some people think that it was the outer court compared to the inner court. So in the temple, there were multiple levels of where different people could be. You had the Holy of Holies. This was the resting place of God amongst his people, the Israelites. Outside of the Holy of Holies, you would have had the priestly areas where only the priests would be. And then on the other side of that, there'd be another curtain. And then the people, the regular people, not the priests, would be outside of that. Some people think it was the curtain between the people and the priests. But I don't. I think that the curtain that was torn in two was the curtain between where the priests are and the Holy of Holies, the resting place of God. And I think that the tearing of that curtain speaks volumes into who Jesus' death is for. That temple curtain was torn in two because the blessing that God had brought Israel was expanding to all nations. And connection to that holy place was no longer just for the priests, but it was for everybody. It was for the priests, but it was also for the people of Israel. And it was for all of the other people from all over the world. I think the tearing of that curtain was access to God for all peoples, nations, backgrounds, families, whatever you can think of that divides us. None of those divisions matter when it comes to who can come to Jesus. Everybody who bows down, confesses their sin, puts their faith in Jesus, Jesus is for them. Standing at the cross was a centurion. This soldier, he had witnessed the scourging of Jesus, the mocking, the spitting, and his crucifixion. And at the cry of Jesus and his death, this witness of all of these things, he was deeply impressed. He was convinced and he was convicted right then and there that Jesus truly was the righteous man that he said that he was. And he was convicted that Jesus truly was the Son of God. Eyewitness testimony, it's important, right? You're involved in a traffic accident that wasn't your fault. Somebody saw the whole thing go down. They're an important witness. When we think about these very real events of Jesus, what he's done for us, there were eyewitnesses that saw these things. And they're important to us too. So knowing that this soldier at that moment called out that truly this is the Son of God. That is an important moment for us. There were real people at the real cross witnessing what Jesus really did for us. There were a few others that were gathered around. In the last few verses, we find out that Jesus' incredible women disciples were standing off at a little bit of a distance. They too play an important role in the witness of Jesus' death. But also, next week, we are going to find them involved as witnesses in his resurrection too. Jesus, he suffered tremendously on the cross for me and you. Let us join together in prayer and thank him for what he's done for us. Gracious God, we looked at your holy word concerning Jesus' death. Lord, we talked about the many different angles of suffering that Jesus had endured for us. Lord, we thank you for sending your son Jesus so that we would have forgiveness of sins. Lord, we know that we don't deserve it. Lord, we confess before you that we are easily deceived by Satan. And we run after the things of this world. But you sent your Son for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us to stand at the foot of the cross and look up at your Son and live. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the strength to stay away from going our own way and to just stay there at the cross looking up at Jesus. Keeping focused on him, crying out that the only hope that we have is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, it's in his name we pray. Amen.